If you have your Bibles with you, or when the church Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 4. We will actually start reading from verse 1, but we will be looking at verses 23 through 27 in a moment. If you don't have a church Bible with you or a Bible with you, please raise your hand and someone will bring you one. Is there anyone? Okay, over here. As I read this text, before I do so, I want to point out some things. First of all, in verse 1, 10, and 20, we're going to see that the writer of Proverbs is writing to his son, okay? And then as I read this, I want us to listen for some repetition of what is the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, saying to his son. What are the commands, or what is the command that he is repeatedly giving? So let us read. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all of your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding, and do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet. And be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we look at Proverbs chapter 4, we would ask that your wisdom, your instruction, your truth would shine forth. And Father, that you would implant it deep within our hearts, that we would listen, that we would pay careful attention to your word, that we would remember it, that we would not forsake it. That it would do us good, and that you would be glorified in and through our life. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a youth pastor, I lived in a town in South Alabama called Fulton, Alabama. And Fulton was unique because it had no traffic lights, it had one stop sign, and it had the shortest highway of any highways in the state of Alabama. So it kind of tells you the idea of where this town is located, in the middle of nowhere. But one of the things that was interesting about this town, it was that no one locked the doors to their houses. No one worried about locking their cars up at night or during the day. You could leave bicycles and toys out on the front lawn and nobody would take them. I could go to the petrol station and after filling up my vehicle and picking up some crisp or some snacks, I could say, put it on my tab and come back at the end of the month and pay my bill. At that time, I did not even know that places like that still existed. And I wonder if that's still the case of Fulton now. We need to go back sometime and visit. But that is typically not the world that we live in. The world that we live in is a world where we are always going about trying to protect the things that we have. We lock our houses. We have alarms on our houses. We lock our cars. We have alarms on our cars. We have cameras on our houses. We have two-factor or identity authentication for bank accounts. We spend a lot of time protecting our assets, the material things that are in our life. We do a lot of that. We spend a lot of time. We go to great lengths and effort to make sure that we are kept safe and our possessions are kept safe. But Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, says, above all else, guard your heart. In other words, above everything that we have, the thing that we should be concerned about guarding the most is our heart. But before we look at this text in more detail, let's place it in the context of the entire chapter of Proverbs. Most of the times, Proverbs can be just taken out and little verses can be applied. But I think that this fits within the context of a bigger passage where Solomon is giving instruction to his son. Did you notice that? I pointed that out at the very beginning when I started reading in verse 1, in verse 10, in verse 20. He talks about this being written to his son or his sons. In the literal sense, Solomon is writing to one of his direct descendants, his flesh and his blood. However, as with most passages, especially in the Old Testament, there is both a literal sense and a literal application that is present for the writer and the reader, but there is also a future or a spiritual application that the writer is intending. And it's, I think, in light of John chapter 1, that passage helps us understand the spiritual context of this verse. For you see, in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, the Bible tells us, says, to all who did receive him, talking about Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, it says that John is talking specifically about the person Jesus. In other words, it is those who by faith, those who have trusted in Jesus, those are the ones who become the children of God. Those are the ones that become his sons, his daughters. Thus, the question that we have at the very beginning of this, is Solomon writing to you? Is he writing to me as a spiritual son, as a spiritual daughter, as a spiritual child of God? Are you a child of God? What you have done with Jesus will determine your answer to that question, because not everyone is a child of God. As John chapter 1 says, it says, to all who have received him and who have believed in his name. In other words, if you have at some point by faith put your trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, trusting in his work on the cross, in his death, in his resurrection, then you have become a child of God. And so the writer of Proverbs, he uses this word son to show that there's this father-son, this father-child relationship that is existing. And in the context of the gospel, what this proverb means to us as it's applied, it is applying to those who have by faith put their trust in Jesus for salvation. And as such, we are the sons, the children that Solomon is speaking to. When we put our faith in Christ, an extremely important event happens. A heart transplant occurs. An exchange happens spiritually. At the moment that we put our faith in Christ, the Bible says that we who have a heart of stone prior to faith in Christ receive a new heart and a heart of flesh, as the Bible says it. Now, prior to that, our heart of stone, we do not have in that heart of stone the capacity to love God, to obey God, to follow God. But when we receive from Him by faith this heart of flesh, we now have in us this new capacity to love and to obey God, to receive and follow His instructions, not because of who we are, but because of what He has done for us, because of Christ who is in us. We have that capacity. Now, I want to take just a moment to make a very clear and plain distinction that the Bible makes. And I do not wish to offend anyone here. I am simply saying this because out of a motivation of love. The Bible is very clear that a person is either a follower of Jesus or they are not a follower of Jesus. A person's sins are forgiven totally and completely, or they are not forgiven totally and completely. There is no middle ground for any one of us. Either we are a Christian or we are not a Christian. We cannot ride the fence. And to put it in the words of John chapter 1 and Proverbs chapter 4, either we are a child of God or we are not a child of God. I have two sons, and only two sons. It's very clear. The same is true with who we are in Christ or who we are without faith in Christ. Ezekiel chapter 11 and chapter 36 says it this way. He says, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. So either you still have a heart of stone, or by faith in Christ, you have received this heart of flesh. Now, I say this because it would be very similar to, let's say I was a heart surgeon, and you came to me, someone in your family, you yourself, was having issues with your heart, and we've run tests on you, we've done all these different tests to see what's wrong, and all these tests have shown that you have a serious heart condition. It's something which is going to require a heart transplant. Now, I, as your surgeon, as your doctor, as your GP, if I had that information and I withheld that information from you, how would that make you feel? Would that make you feel good? Or would you say that I wasn't doing my job? You say no. And let's say time passed and your heart condition got worse and worse and now you're on your deathbed. And I came in and I said to you and to your loved ones, well, you know, really, months and months and months ago, years ago, I knew that this person needed a heart transplant, but I just kept that information to myself. You would be frustrated because now it is too late. This is true with us today. Every single person that is ever born needs a heart transplant. We are born with a heart of stone, a heart that does not work, a heart that does not give us life. And it is only through faith in Christ that that heart transplant occurs. So I tell you this because I love you, because I want you to know that you need that heart transplant. And so Solomon, the writer of this proverb, is writing to those who, by faith in Christ, have had that spiritual heart transplant. And as such, they are now sons or children of God. And so as we look at this now in the proper context with the understanding of what Solomon is writing and to whom he is writing, we can see, if it'll come up here, Maybe. Okay? Well, it'll come up in a moment. We will see that there is an instruction that he gives us in verse 23. We will see the reason that he gives us this instruction in verse 23. And then from verse 24, 25, 26, and 27, we are going to see four practical helps. So the instruction is that above all else, we are to guard our hearts. The reason is because everything flows from it. And then he's going to give us the four practical helps by our mouth in addressing what we say, by our eyes, in our mind, our thoughts, and by talking about our feet, where we go and what we do. So let us look first at the instruction. We must guard or keep our hearts. Now, as I said, Solomon is writing to someone who is his son. And if you were listening as I was reading through it, over and over he is saying, pay attention, listen to, take heed, do not forsake, do not forget, my son, listen to what I am saying. He is going at great lengths to urge his son, to plead with his son, to listen to what he says. So when we come to verse 23 here, we see with full force the urgency that Solomon has as he pleads with his son, with his child, to listen to this instruction. He is telling him something that is going to make all the difference in his life. It is of crucial, of utmost importance. All of his life is going to be affected by how the son receives or does not receive this word and how he applies it. So what then are these words? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When I was reading through Proverbs chapter 4 and preparing for this, one of the things that kept popping out to me, or the idea that kept coming to my mind, was the word discernment, the ability to discern, the ability to determine between that which is good and that which is bad, that which is beneficial and that which is harmful, the ability to determine from right and from wrong. Discernment is often a mark of someone who is mature. And by that, I mean mature in age. For example, small children, toddlers, those that are upstairs in the treasure hunters and those that are in the creche right now, they really lack the ability to discern almost anything. All you have to do is watch a toddler as they crawl around on the kitchen floor and they come up to a Cheerio or to a Choco Hoop or whatever. What do they do with it? What's the first thing that they do? They pick it up and it goes straight into their mouth. No concept of, should I do this or should I not do this? When they find a crisp on the ground, what do they do with it? They pick it up and put it in their mouth. Immediately goes in their mouth. If they find a broken piece of crayon or some Play-Doh that's on the ground, what do they do with it? It goes into their mouth. Everything goes into their mouth. It doesn't matter whether it's edible or not. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a dead bug. It will go into their mouth. All of you know this is true because if you have seen children, small children, this happens all the time. It goes into their mouth. Little children lack the ability to be discerning. They lack the ability to know that which is good for them, that which is beneficial for them, and that which is not, that which is harmful and it would hurt them. Now, most of us adults, I don't think, are going to go around our kitchen floor picking up bits of cereal and putting them in our mouth or crisps that fall to the ground. We might, but most of us, I don't think, would do that. We're a little more discerning when it comes to those things that we should or should not put into our mouths. But most of us, I myself included, often do not practice discernment, do not practice wisdom when it comes to what I put into my own heart, what I will put in there. It's almost like we take whatever is there and we shove it in without any regard as to whether or not this is good for us or bad, whether this is beneficial or harmful. We lack discernment many, many times. We will just about let anything contaminate our heart, our spiritual life. We spend more time concerned over guarding our material possessions than our heart, scrutinizing over our finances than our heart, watching our diet and our exercise, then our heart, we fail to watch, to guard, to keep our heart. And so what is the heart according to this passage of Scripture? What is he talking about? Of all the things that we could guard, he talks about the heart. Now, most of us, when we think about the heart from a Western context, we think of emotion. We think of love or feelings that come out. As a matter of fact, if you do a Valentine's Day card, what's the Valentine's Day card decorated with? It's decorated with hearts. You know, if I said, I heart you, what does it mean? I heart you means I love you. We have this idea that the heart is the seat of emotion, but in the Bible, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, when the Bible talks about the seat of emotion, it typically talks about your belly, your stomach, which I think is actually more accurate, because when you're really worried about something, when you're anxious about something, you lose your appetite, or I do. You feel queasy. You start to feel sick. When you're really excited about someone, maybe that first date that you start to go on, you get butterflies in your stomach. The emotions don't come from our heart. They come from our belly, from our stomach. So in the original context, the readers of this, when it talks about the heart, they're thinking not of the seat of emotion. They're thinking of the seat of the person, of who the person is, their thought, their will, their conscience, their character, their totality of who they are, their mind, the whole person themselves. So Solomon is not saying guard your emotions. He is saying guard who you are, your character, your will, your moral compass, that which is who you are, that what makes who you are. This is the part of us where our thought life occurs, our values reside, our drives come from, the choices that we make, our sense of right and wrong and being all find their seat. And Solomon says, guard it. That is the action that we are supposed to do, to guard it, to keep it, to watch it. Now, why do we guard things? We guard things for two reasons. We either guard something that's of great value to us, and so we guard it to make sure that no harm or injury comes to it, or we guard something because it has the potential for great harm. So we guard banks because there's the potential of harm that occurs to it, theft to occur. We guard prisons because there's the potential of prisoners escaping and causing harm. And that is the same idea that Solomon is speaking of here, this idea of guarding against what comes in and guarding against what might come out. Now, when Noah and Isaac were small kids and toddlers, and we would go into a shop, we would guard our kids. We would watch them. There was really almost no time when our eyes were not on them. It was almost one of those things of where it was just this, if they disappeared, a little fluttering, a little anxiety would occur, and it's like, where are they, where are they? We were quick to always have our eyes on them for two reasons. Because we know toddlers, our sons, they were precious to us. They had great value to us, and we did not want any harm to occur. As a matter of fact, if you go into many of the shops in the States, like Walmart, they will have a big board posted with all the children that are missing, their age, where they went missing. And one of my fears was that my kid might end up on one of those boards. So I guarded my child by keeping my eyes, by watching them to ensure that no harm would come to them. But I also know that toddlers have a great propensity for destruction. All they have to do is grab the wrong things off the shelves, and in the floor they go, and they're broken, toppling a rack over or something like that. So we watch them with these two ideas to make sure that nothing happened to them, that they were cared for, and because we also knew that destruction could happen if we let them out of our sight as well. And Solomon is using this teaching. Let us protect this treasure that Christ has given us, this new heart, the most precious thing that we have. Let us protect it from the things that could cause harm, and let us protect it from also things that might sometimes come out of it that are not good. And notice that he says that we are to protect this above all else. Some versions read, with all diligence. The Hebrew text actually uses a word that describes that again, of a guard that's set watch over something. So in reality, the rendering of this text goes something like this: with all guarding, guard your heart. Or with all watching, watch your heart. In other words, we are to continually keep guarding by guarding our heart. So how diligent, how active are you and I really at guarding our heart? Do we take the protection, the care of this most precious gift, this heart of flesh that has been given to us at the cost of the death of Christ? Do we take the guarding of that gift with great seriousness? Or do we approach it with even no thought at all? No care, no mind at taking care of it. How diligent are we working at guarding it? This is what we must do. We are told to guard our hearts. Above all else, guard our hearts. And what I love about the commands that are given to us in the Bible is that if God has given us a command and we are now followers of Christ, with that command, He always gives us the power and the ability to follow that command. Now, we do that through Christ who strengthens us. We do that by relying by faith on Him, by going to Him repeatedly in His Word and in prayer. We do that by the Holy Spirit which resides in us. So, what are we allowing to impact our heart and our mind? What are we doing with this spiritual treasure that Christ has given to us, that Christ has purchased for us? But the author, Solomon, also tells us not only what we are to guard and why we are to guard it, he gives us the reason as to why we're to guard it, because everything else in our life flows from our heart. Everyone has a heart. It's either a heart of stone or it's a heart of flesh, that new heart that Christ has given us through faith in Him. And if we have that new heart, if we have that heart that has been given to us, that heart of flesh which has been purchased by Christ, then it is supposed to be a reservoir that from it flows wonderful things. Galatians chapter 5 tells us some of those things. Those things that flow from a heart of faith, a heart of flesh, they're supposed to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Only faith in Christ allows for this kind of heart and then that kind of fruit, that kind of goodness to flow out of our heart. Again, because it's not our heart. Our heart was a heart of stone, but the heart that we have now is that which is a heart of flesh. And those things, love and joy and peace, should flow from us. So let's each of us do a quick spiritual inventory. What most readily flows out of your life? Is it love? Is that what flows out of your life? Is it joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is it those things? I know oftentimes in my life, that's not what readily flows out, especially when I'm squeezed. And so if not, then I think that there's two possibilities. One is that maybe you and I don't have the heart of flesh. We haven't fully trusted in Christ yet for our salvation, and we don't have that heart of which those things can flow out of us. But if we have done that, maybe then it's because we are not properly guarding our hearts. We're not spending enough time caring for, concerned over what we allow to come into our life and what we allow to be shown outwardly. Please understand that I am not speaking about sinlessness. I'm not talking about that there will come a point in this life where we will be without sin, that we will not struggle When we receive this heart of flesh, it still resides in a body that wars against God. There's a flesh that our heart shall contend with until either we die or until Christ comes again and we are given a new resurrected flesh as well. We will contend with that flesh until he comes. But in doing so, are we ensuring that the heart is protected? Are we striving to be like Christ? What flows from our heart? If we have a new heart, then we should be able to demonstrate it in such a way that when the world looks at us, when the world observes our lives, they should visibly be able to tell that there's a difference. So can the world, in looking at us, and looking at our life, and listening to the words that come out of our mouths, could they determine that we are followers of Jesus? And Solomon also then gives us four practical helps in guarding our hearts. He starts in verse 24. He says, "Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips." He speaks first to our mouths. So what do we allow to come out of our mouths? What are the things that we most readily say? Are we quick to gossip? To tell someone else the latest story that we have heard? Are we quick to slander someone, to speak badly or ill of someone else? Do we tell lies? Do we let unwholesome speech come out of our mouth, words that we should not be saying? Or is our speech seasoned with goodness, with kindness, with gentleness, with love? Do we exhort and encourage one another? With our mouth, do we spend time speaking the word of God to one another, building one another up, encouraging one another to press on in this faith that we have been called to press on until Christ comes again? Guarding our heart means guarding the words that come out of our mouths. When the heart has attitudes of deceit and hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness harboring in it, it is going to be shown by our speech. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He said, "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Guarding our hearts means being careful to guard what comes into the heart, but it also means it's careful of what comes out. Our attitudes need to be in check. We need to be comparing our speech with the Word of God, and does it line up? We would be good to pray like David did in Psalm 141. He said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Words, if you read the book of James, are like a fire to a forest fire. Our words have great power to build up or to destroy. We need to be careful with our mouth. But also, he says in verse 25, he says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." So he speaks about this entry, this eye gate to our lives. What do you allow through your eyes to come into your hearts? What do we spend our time looking at? What do we watch on TV? What do we look at on our phones and on our computers? What do we spend time looking at with our eyes? The psalmist in Psalm 101, verse 3 says, "I will not look with approval on anything that is vile." And Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." In other words, both the psalmist and Job said that they were being careful about what they allowed to come before their eyes, knowing that this is the entry into our heart. Our eyes are an easy access point to what comes into us. So how much time do you spend on the computer, looking at things or on the phone, looking at things or in front of the television, looking at things? How much time do you compare doing that in contrast to spending time with your eyes on and in the Word of God? If we are to guard our hearts, we need to make sure that our eyes are being used rightly as a tool to internalize the Word of God, bringing that which is good and beneficial into our hearts. But then in verse 26, he says, "Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways." So what then is your thought life like? What are the things that we think about? What occupies that dead time when we're not being bombarded with things of work or entertainment or other things? What occupies our thoughts? What do we think upon? We are told here to give careful thought to what we will do, where we will go, what we desire, what we think upon. One of the things that I pray regularly for myself and for my wife and for my sons is that we will each think rightly, because my thoughts are often crummy and cruddy and wrong. And so I'm constantly having to say, "God, please help me think rightly in this circumstance about this person or about that thing." And so I pray that for my family. Lord, would you help us to think rightly? Would you help us to take every thought captive? And in doing so, would you help us to take those thoughts and filter it through your Word, which is good and wholesome and beneficial for us? Help us to line up our thoughts, to filter it through your Word, through your Scriptures. Help this conform our mind. Help this, your Word, transform what we think upon and how I think about things. Help me to rebuke and get rid of the thoughts that are rubbish and of no value. But when we do that, help me, God, to replace it with truth, with that which is good and true and beneficial. So if we are to guard our hearts with all guarding, we need to be careful about what we think upon. We need to examine those thoughts, those motives, those feelings that we might have of bitterness, of resentment, of jealousy, of envy, of hatred, of pride. And do as Romans chapter 12, verse 2 states. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds." In other words, to think properly. We are to have, as Philippians chapter 2 says, the mind of Christ. And the last practical help that Solomon gives us has to do with our feet. He says in verse 27, "Do not turn to the right or to the left, but keep your foot from evil." Guarding our heart means keeping our feet from evil. And what it means by that is we guard where we go and we guard what we do. We guard where we spend our time and with whom we do spend our time. Do we take the Word of God to those that need the Word of God, to each other? Do we spend time with one another, encouraging one another by the Word and through the Word in our faith in Christ? Do we spend time with one another, even in those important, crucial times of rebuking one another, saying, "You're thinking wrongly, brother and sister"? Not as a judge, but as one who loves the other person and who is often needful of correction ourselves. Our daily lifestyle needs to be characterized by obedience to Christ's commands, by doing what he has said to do, lest we become, as James says, just hearers of the word and not doers. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He has, through faith in Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, given us the ability to guard our hearts. And we are to live in such a way that we are carefully watching and protecting our hearts. Most assuredly, the best way to guard our hearts is to ensure that Jesus is ruling and reigning supremely over our life. Very much like you saw Glenn up here. That Jesus is the one that is commanding our lives, and we are quick to be obedient. Not slow to to listen and slow to be obedient, but quick to be obedient. By ruling and reigning, we are dependent upon Him in and for everything in our lives. First, through faith in Him, trusting in Him for salvation, trusting in Him for all the things that we need for godliness and goodness and righteousness in this life. But then when we do that, it should be that we talk like Him. We see people as He sees people. We think like Him. We have His mind. And we walk like Him, doing the things He has commanded us to do. And we must remember that when we fail, and we will fail, that His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient to cover a multitude of failures, of every failure that we have. King David, Solomon's father, fell into horrible sin. And when he did, the Bible says that he became a broken man before God. His brokenness is recorded in Psalm 51. And we would be good to, it would do us good to read Psalm 51 from time to time. But there we find these words of David. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And his prayer in verse 10 was, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast prayer within me." So when we find ourselves failing in guarding our heart, let us do as David and have a broken and contrite spirit before God, knowing that He will cleanse us and forgive us and restore us and renew us in our spirit. I believe that God delights in answering that sort of prayer. And so let us call out to God, who is always abundantly gracious to us, and plead with Him with help in guarding our hearts. Let's pray. And then we're going to sing, "O Great God of Highest Heavens." Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that through Christ our Lord, we have been given the privilege of being called Your children, that You have adopted us into Your family through Christ. Father, we thank You that through Christ You have removed from us the heart of stone, which has no ability to love You or to obey You or to follow You. And instead, You have given us a heart of flesh, which now has the ability to love You and follow You. And Father, You have said that You will write Your word upon our hearts, and that You will be our God, and we will be Your people. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your promise. And Father, we thank You for Your instruction with us today for us to guard our hearts. And Lord, we ask that You would help us to do that in all manner, by the things that we speak about, by the things that we look at, by the things that we think on, and by the places that we go, that we would diligently guard this precious gift that You have given us. And Father, we thank You for the grace that You give us in the times that we fail to do so. Father, we thank You that You will complete the work that You have started in us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that You will come. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing as the